A blessed morning to all of you. I thank God for the invitation of your pastors and session to bring the Word of God to you all. I do understand that you are going through a series of sermons based on the Gospel according to Matthew, right? And today, we'll be looking into Matthew chapter 9, verses particularly in this episode where on the topic of raising Jairus's daughter. Now, in his earthly ministry, Jesus had done many miracles, right? He had healed the deaf and the dumb, and then he has restored sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk again. And of course, you know, he cast out demons from those who were demon-possessed. And he healed all manner of disease of the people. But one of the greatest acts that Jesus did was to restore those who were dead to life again. And today's passage is one of those few episodes where Jesus raised one from the dead. Of course, you know, the passage in Matthew is quite brief, only Matthew 18 to 19, and then 23 to 26 in between, you know, from 20 to 21 is about the healing of a woman with an issue of blood. If you want to study more into this this episode of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, you can refer to Mark chapter 5, where the memory verse is taken from, and if you also can compare Luke chapter 8. Now the story began when Jesus returned from the side on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Earlier, Jesus has asked the disciples to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So when they ventured over the other side, they were met with a man who dwelt among the tombs. And this man was possessed by a legion of demons, not just one demon, a legion of demons. And Jesus cast out the demons into the herd of swine and restored the man to his sanity. Interestingly, when the people heard that, what happened? Instead of welcoming Jesus into their city, their home, their towns, they were so fearful of Jesus that they requested Jesus to depart from them. "Please go away from us," they told Jesus. Thus, Jesus and the disciples took sail to return back to this side of the Sea of Galilee. When he returned, there was already a crowd gathered waiting for the return of Jesus. And among them was a man called Jairus. Jairus, according to the scriptures, he was a ruler of a synagogue. The synagogue was actually a place where the Jews gathered to read and to learn the scriptures. The synagogue differs from the temple because the synagogue is not designated as a place for sacrifice. Only at the temple that the Jews have the priesthood, which is ordained to offer sacrifices unto God. So the synagogue is not, you know, a replica of the temple, but a place gathered for them to worship God, to read and to learn scriptures. And this synagogue system was set up when the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed, and when they were exiled into Babylon. When the temple was destroyed, they have no more temple. They exiled to Babylon, a foreign land to them. So what they did was that in a faraway land filled with idols, the Jews gathered together to learn more about God's word. So when they returned from the exile, they continued with this system of gathering together in synagogues, in towns, in cities, right? The synagogue system still exists today because today the Jews do not have their temple, right? So if you look at the synagogue, can be set up accordingly when there are 10 or more Jewish families living in that area. In Singapore, there are two synagogues, the Makhain Aboth Synagogue, which is at Waterloo Street, and the Keset El Synagogue at Oxley Rise. I don't know how many Jews are there in Singapore today, probably around 2,000 plus living in Singapore. And if you look even you look at the times of the New Testament, the synagogue system was already established during then. So Jesus and his disciples often entered into the synagogue to teach the word of God. That's how the word of God spread among the Jews in the beginning. So Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, and the ruler of a synagogue was a well-respected person of the Jewish community. He was appointed by the elders of the city to take care of the synagogue and all its proceedings. And Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, a well-respected person in the community. But what surprised many people on that day was this well-respected community leader. He came to Jesus, and not only that, he fell down, according to the Bible, fell down at the feet of Jesus to worship Jesus and to plead with Jesus. What prompted a man, you know, of honor, of well-reputation, you know, standing in the community to humble himself, to fall at the feet of another man? The answer is clearly seen in the request unto Jesus. He said that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, Jairus said, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." What did he mean by these words? In the gospel, according to Mark, Mark explained that the daughter that Jairus had was at the point of death. She was very ill to the extent that she's going to die any time. Very critical condition, right? But Jairus believed that Jesus will be able to save her even when she was at such a hopeless situation. So provided, there's only one thing that Jairus was concerned about. Provided if Jesus was willing to lay his hands on her. If you read the gospel according to Luke, further description is given about this daughter of Jairus. She was described as being very young, 12 years of age, PSLE age, right? And then it was also described that she was the one and only daughter of Jairus. The only daughter. Now, if you were Jairus, what would you have done? If your child, you know, you have a daughter, 12 years old, at the point of death, you know, sick until the point of death. Many of us will feel stressed when a child fell sick. I remember once when my oldest son was still a couple of years old, you know, he was struck with a high fever, right? Now my son is already in the university, but very young, you know. Many years back, 20 years back, he was struck with a high fever. We were in Malaysia during then. So we feel the importance of quickly coming back to Singapore. So I went to the airport, quickly bought the next flight of our race to fly back to Singapore. So we managed to get the tickets. And when the flight was taking off, just as the plane was taking off, my son lost consciousness, right? His eyes rolled up. My wife was carrying him, his eyes rolled up. My wife was so desperate, you know, and she had never encountered such a situation before. So what did she do? She desperately called for help from the plane crew. But the plane crew will not be able to help you because the plane is taking off, right? Everybody have to be seated, right? So we cannot do anything, you know. All we could do is pray, and pray very hard for that few crucial 5 minutes or so, you know, as the plane took off. But my son recovered his... eventually, the crew came and handed us some towels, and my son recovered from his consciousness. You know, it was a great relief to us. As parents, you have not encountered this before. You know, you panic, right? So when my son recovered a bit of consciousness, I asked him, what is my name? You know, what's your name? You know, how many fingers are these? See whether he really recovered or not. It was a great relief to us if you have not encountered such a situation before. Yes, in moments of crisis, things will become desperate. Jairus had a daughter, and the daughter was ill. Not only just ill, critically ill. Not only critically ill, to the point of death. Probably, you know, Jairus would have called for all the physicians he could find. But that did not help him at all. He would have tried some ways and means, like any parents would, to have this one and only daughter restored to health, no matter how much it cost him. But all availed to nothing. And as a ruler of synagogue, he would have heard about Jesus, the man whom the people talk about, on how this Jesus had cured all manner of illnesses among the people. So he knew that the only cure for his daughter was this man, Jesus. He must get Jesus to come and heal his daughter. But would Jesus be willing to do just that? He wondered. That question he needed to find out. So he waited for Jesus as Jesus returned that day from the ministry across the Sea of Galilee. And when he caught sight of Jesus, he went straight to him. He knelt before him. He pleaded with Jesus with all he could. You know, he did not care what other people might say or think about him as a ruler of synagogue, humbling himself to bow, kneel himself to bow before this man. The only thing which occupied his mind was the well-being of his beloved daughter. Imagine when he asked, he pleaded to Jesus. To his joy, Jesus answered and said yes. Jesus was willing to go and heal his daughter. So he wanted to lead Jesus quickly to his home. However, as they were on the way, there was a great crowd gathered that day. The multitude was thronging Jesus. Everybody wanted to get a piece of him. So Jairus hurried as fast as he could. But as Jesus was trailing along, suddenly Jesus had stopped in his track. He stopped too, Jairus, and said, what's the problem? Apparently, a woman had touched the hem of the garment of Jesus and was healed. And Jesus wanted the woman to give glory to God. Jesus wanted to stop and say, this woman ought to give glory to God. Well, indeed, when you see this incident, it could be a very good encouragement to him. Why? Because indeed it proved that Jesus was able to heal even this woman, as this woman gave testimony of how he could not be healed after spending all the money on the physicians, yet she was no better, but she was healed by Jesus. But so he knew that straight away it confirmed that Jesus indeed the man who could heal all illnesses. This had given him a greater dash of hope. But his hope came crashing down to the ground when his servant came from his house, came out and meet him with this message. Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Why? Why this happened? After all the trouble to fetch Jesus to heal his daughter, now this news that the daughter has died. I think, probably 1,000 things run through his mind during this moment. Maybe he was thinking, if only the crowd was not there to throng Jesus, they would have reached the home in time and Jesus would heal the daughter. Or maybe if the woman, with the issue of blood had not touched Jesus and made Jesus stop on his track, they would have gone in time and the daughter would not die. If they only they could walk have walked faster, they would reach home in time. Perhaps 1,000 ifs would fill his mind. But all this seems to be meaningless at this point when the message was given to him. Your daughter is dead. Jairus was too stunned to respond to the news. The death of a child is one of the most traumatic experiences to any parent, especially if the child died young. I don't know how many of you have experienced this before, but I've not seen any parent who was able to take the death of their child who died young very well. If a person died when he was really old and infirmed, even though we love the person so much, we understand, because we have to accept, it's easier to accept because it's a part of aging and the process of life and death. But for a child to die young is not something common in life. And it's very hard for any parent to accept why such an event, specifically an event that is considered as an evil, happened to them. Why them, right? I have conducted quite a number of funeral services. The most difficult one was when I have to conduct a funeral for my church member who only died in his early 20s, right? I don't want to go into details. It was a heart-wrenching moment for the parents and for me too, even as a pastor, as I conduct the funeral service, because I knew the young man well. I could imagine how difficult his parents were to face such a news. I think all of us here who have sons and daughters will understand what I mean here. When Jesus heard the news, he knew exactly how wrenching it was for the father, in this case, Jairus here. Immediately, he said to Jairus these words, "Be not afraid, only believe." Mark 5, verse 36. Be not afraid, only believe. Facing crisis in life is indeed most difficult for anyone. Many times, we are so devastated that we do not even know what to do. Our wisdom deserts us. We are so lost that we cannot even think properly. My friends, maybe you know you have not encountered a death of a young one in a family, but surely, probably you have faced great crisis in your life before too. How did you feel when the bad news is dropped on your lap? How do you respond to the bad news of a crisis? How do you cope with that situation? Or maybe it is not you, maybe some of you are young, you have not gone through a crisis in life before. It's not you who is facing the crisis, but a loved one or even a good friend, right, facing a crisis. If you have a good friend or loved one facing a crisis, how would you advise and counsel that person? Sometimes in a Sunday school class, when you go through some of these issues in life, when I teach, some of them will straight away, come up with a verse. You know what verse it says? Romans 8:28. He said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Don't worry, this is work for good. My dear friends, if you are the counsel of a person facing crisis, this is the last thing a person would like to hear from you, right? A person going through crisis, the last thing he wanted to hear is about theology, on why he was suffering. Many of them knew the theology, right? They knew the theology well. But to tell him that all things work together for good when he's facing crisis, it does not bring any comfort to his soul. Telling this is like putting eyes on his eyes, Putting eyes on his eyes. Why? Right? Because, theology can be as clear as eyes, but at the same time, it can be very cold for the eyes too, right? Okay? The person who is facing crisis, what he needs is not theology, but what he needs is comfort, right? The man may be asking 1,000 questions. Why this? Why that? Why this? Why that? If you're experienced enough, when you counsel a person, it's not the answer, even though he asks why, it's not the answer that he, no matter what answer you give to him, it is not significant to him, right? It's not the answer that he really seeks for. The solution to crisis in life is not theology, but faith in God, a full and complete trust in God. That's why Christ draws a man from his crisis. Crisis draws a man from his comfort zone and into the bosom of God. So if the man stays and abides in God's bosom, he'll find comfort for his soul. And that's where, actually, God wants him to be, to shelter him from the storms of life, right? Crisis can split a person in two ways. Either he's drawn closer to God, or he'll be so disillusioned that he, flee far away from God, right? But if he abides in God, that's where God wants him to be. Draw him out of his comfort zone to draw him closer to God. So when we are counseling a person facing crisis, the most important thing to do is not to be intellectually or theologically correct, but the attempt is to draw the person to God, because only God is able to take away the hurt of his heart. Only God is able to heal him. Only God is able to give comfort to his soul, not the pastor, not the leaders of the church, not the church himself, but only God can do that. It's only when he knows that he's not alone in facing crisis, that Jesus is right there with him, even amidst a crisis, then he will find assurance and comfort in facing the crisis. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm that we know so well, they say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Right? The psalmist walking through the valley of the shadow of death. How many of us at our deathbed say, I can fear no evil? The psalmist can say it. Why? Because he said, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The psalmist find comfort even amidst the greatest crisis he faced in life. He was not fearful to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He was not fearful whatever evil will befall him. Why? Because he knew that God is with him going through it all. I like the way how this songwriter called Ron Hamilton, he wrote, he said, I quote him, how can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? If I have a good voice, I'll sing to you this tune, but I don't want to spoil the song, okay? Right? So yes, the best assurance when we go through crisis in life is when we have Jesus with us. He will help you through the storms in life. Many times, what Jesus does is that he will calm the storm and lead us through the storms in life. However, I must say there are times where Jesus will not calm the storm in front of us. Jesus will let the storm continue to rage in our life, but he will calm our soul as he leads us through the raging storms in life. That is what the Lord, the assurance when one has the Lord next to him in the times of crisis. Hence, when in this episode here, when Jairus was devastated with the news that his daughter had died, Jesus assured him with these words, not about theology, why the daughter died and so on, but what did Jesus say to him? Be not afraid, only believe. Jesus did not give an explanation why the daughter died. It's for the glory of God so that people know that I'm the Christ. No. What he told Jairus was, be not afraid, only believe. What was Jairus to believe in? Be not afraid, only believe. Believe what? In the gospel, according to Luke, it was recorded that Jesus said these words, be not afraid, only believe, and she shall be made whole. So Jesus revealed the will of God unto Jesus. In other words, he said, don't be afraid, believe in me, believe I'm able to heal her, she'll be made whole again. The daughter shall be restored to life and health, even though now you heard the news that she was dead. Now it's something totally against all human wisdom and reasoning. All Jesus asked of Jairus was this, have faith in me, that's what he said, and I will heal your daughter. The question is, when you read this, let me ask you, did Jairus place his faith to believe that God, with God, all things are possible, even things seem so impossible? Jesus had revealed the will of God to Jairus, but he also demanded Jairus to have faith to believe. Did Jairus believe? Right? Before I go into that, I must make a note that today, if you are to go through crisis in life, we must find faith to believe and to trust in Christ. Now, we may not be exactly like Jairus, where the Lord himself revealed the will of God directly to Jairus, right? So please do not try to, when you go through crisis in life, you say, I have faith and I believe that God is going to do this and that and so on, I dream of it, and this it shall be, right? No, instead, instead, we will not have the clarity of the will of God for the case like Jairus. We have to learn to put our faith, even though it's not clearly revealed to us. We have to learn to put our faith in the promises in the Bible and to believe that God indeed cares for us and has willed what is best for us, even though we may not even see it or even feel it in our life. And this is basically what faith is all about. And this is what the Lord requires of us. And this was what the Lord required of Jairus. He told Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. Did Jairus believe? I believe Jairus believed the words of Jesus. Why do I say so? Because after that, he continued to lead Jesus to his home. If he had not believed, he would probably tell Jesus that he was sorry to have troubled him and would request that Jesus to turn back, go back, you know, I'm sorry, I've troubled you, Master, my daughter is dead now, no point going to my home. Please, you know, you depart. But he did not. He continued to lead Jesus to his home. And when they reached Jairus' home, Jesus did not want the whole crowd to follow him. Instead, he took only his inner circle of Peter, James, and John and followed Jairus and the wife into the house. Now, when they entered into the house, the people were already gathered there, weeping, wailing loudly, right? According to the Jewish traditions during then, the bereaved family would hire what they call professional mourners to the wake to express grief. Now, we may not see in our times today, right? But certainly, maybe in our father's time or grandfather's time or great-grandfather's time, you know, they were indeed these professional mourners, you know. So, you know, when somebody have a loved one pass away, the professional mourners will be hired, and then they'll wail very loudly, making all manners of noise, of crying and weeping. They are more grief, as if they are more grief than the bereaved family, right? Right? When Jesus saw the whole din, he told the people gathered, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." Sometimes, you know, in a King James Bible, sometimes the English is a bit difficult even for us to comprehend, you know, what it means. What does Jesus mean by give place? When Jesus said give place, it means to request them to depart or withdraw themselves from what they have been doing, to hold their peace. In other words, Jesus, to put it in my own words, in a contemporary term, Jesus was telling them, shh, don't make so much noise, you know, the girl is sleeping, right? What was the response of these people when they heard that? When they heard that, they laughed him to scorn, according to the Bible. They derided him, they ridiculed him. Can you for a moment pause and see their false pretense? No? One moment they were weeping, wailing so loudly, and the next moment they are laughing at Jesus so loudly. You know? Can you imagine how hypocritical was their grief, right? You know, right? Eventually, of course, you know, these hypocrites were put out of the house. And then the Bible continued that Jesus took the parents and his inner circle into the room where the daughter of Jairus was placed. Then the Bible described Jesus took her hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And the Bible says that her spirit came into the damsel again and she arose straight away. Now the parents were filled with great joy for their daughter at one time was dead, but now she was brought back to life again, all because of one man, the man Jesus Christ. Yes, there are many times when we are faced with crisis, we do not know exactly what to do. Many times, as I mentioned, unlike the case of Jairus, we are not told exactly what God is going to do with our lives. We seek the Lord in prayer. And often, as we prayed and continue to pray, what we got in response often was the silence of God. God seems to be silent. What should we do? We must not give up hope in God, because God never gives us up. We have to have faith to believe in God and His promises found in His Word. We know for sure of one thing, our theology, we clearly know that God, who is able to do anything abundant and exceedingly from what we can imagine and ask for. Yes, some people, when faced with crisis, they will choose this path of faith. That's very good. However, when we choose this path of faith to follow God, right, it does not mean that all things will be bright and fair after that, okay? For every one of us, people like us who go into the full-time ministry as pastors, you know, sometimes some people have the idea, right, when they're contemplating into going to full-time ministry, "Lord, I give up all this, the things of the world. I sacrifice all these things. I give up all these things to serve you," right or not? Right or not? And then, you know, we give up our secular job, you know, all the world that can offer to serve you. But we must not be naive to think that because we do that, you know, we want to follow God by serving Him full-time, it will mean an easy job for me. From on here onwards, because I choose to serve God, everything is bright and easy, fair for me, right? No. It's never the case. In fact, the hardest job on earth is to be a minister of the gospel. As far as I'm concerned, it's so much easier for me to continue working in a secular world if I can, you know. But God has called me, placed a burden on me, you know. No. Because we are dealing with the souls of people. We are dealing with the eternity of people. It's such a grave responsibility. And often, for people like me, you know, I find much encouragement in the example of the Bible. One example is Moses, you know, right? Moses chose to follow faith. He forsook all the riches of Egypt. He was already a prince of Egypt. Yeah, he forsook all these things, right? To do God's calling in his life. But what happened after that? What followed was not an ideal dream job for him. Instead, his work of leading God's people out of Egypt was often plagued with problems, you know? The authorities were against him. His own people did not accept him, you know? And then he knew all these things. But what tremendously helped him was the fact that God was by his side, leading and guiding him. That's why he made this request to God. God, if you are not going to be me, guiding me, leading me, you know, I'm not going to lead the people, right? He only wanted to know one fact, that God will be with him. When he was assured of that, he walked each step in obedience to God's command and direction for him. So faith is not a blind walk in the park. Faith is the light to show us the path of God. Faith must be based on the Word of God. Because if faith is not based on the Word of God, then it is not a true faith in Christ. And when we take the path of faith, we may struggle, but faith will conquer all. No obstacles can stand in the path of God when we have faith. By faith, you know, from the episode of Moses, the people were delivered out of Egypt. By faith, God led them along the wilderness, and the climax came when, especially when Pharaoh suddenly changed his mind after permitting the Israelites to leave. Pharaoh sent his army to pursue the Israelites with the intention of destroying them all, wiping them out of the face of the earth. By the time the Israelites had taken a path that led them to the Red Sea, a seemingly dead end. Pharaoh's army was in hot pursuit behind them. In front of them was the Red Sea. On the left and the right are the wilderness, right? So there was no way to turn, whether to the front, to the back, or to the side. The only way to turn is to God. And that was precisely what they did. By faith, God opened the Red Sea before them to let them walk past on dry land. At the same time, also God, of course, used the Red Sea to destroy Pharaoh's army as they attempted to cross it. So God used the same thing, the Red Sea, to deliver the Israelites on one hand. He used the same thing, the Red Sea, to destroy the enemies, right? So when we choose the path of faith, we have this assurance that no matter how difficult it may seem in your life, at the end, if you have faith, faith will conquer all. There's nothing too hard for faith to overcome. Have faith in God. Be not fearful, as Jesus said, only believe. In another portion of the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus said these words. He said in Matthew 17, verse 20, he said, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Jesus expressed that we should not undermine what faith in God can do. All you need is to cast off your unbelief to have faith. Even a tiny faith, not to say a huge faith, a tiny faith can do great things for God. And this is a great lesson that for us to learn even this morning. Many of us, when faced with crisis in life, we only see the mountain of problems in front of us. All we see is a dead end. But the Word of God teaches us that if God has so led us to such a place, what does it mean? It means that God has already prepared a way to deliver us. We only need to cast our eyes not on the mountain of problems in front of us, but cast our eyes on God who cares for us. We have to trust Him. We have to continue to trust Him every step of our way. And God, we have to have faith in God, and God will surely deliver us. On the other hand, there are many too, when faced with a mountain of problems, they express, I have faith in God. So they pray to God, God, remove the mountains in front of our lives, as thy word has said. Even though our faith is as small as a tiny, like a tiny mustard seed, what happened? So when they opened their eyes, the mountain was not removed from them. They were still in the crisis. Then they become discouraged. Then they doubted their faith in God. My friends, when Jesus said that the faith of a mustard seed can remove mountains, you know, mustard seed is a very tiny seed, you know, so you can see in this picture here, you know, you see the thumbs and fingers, you know, the seed is so tiny, you know, you don't see carefully, you cannot see where's the seed, right? When Jesus, you know, used this illustration mustard seed, the faith of a mustard seed, you know, to remove mountains, he did not intend it to be literal. Instead, he was using an analogy to express even a tiny faith can even do great things in the sight of God. So when you have faith, even though it might not be very big, tiny one, you know, God is pleased with that, right? So when God does not remove the mountain in your life, it doesn't mean your faith is not effective, right? When the apostle prayed that the thorn in the flesh be removed from him, how many times did he pray? He prayed 3 times. And what did God do? God did not even remove the thorn. It's not even a mountain, right? It's just a thorn in the flesh, yet God did not remove. Does that mean that Paul had no faith? No. After all, it's just a thorn in the flesh, yet it's not removed. But God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God provided Paul to overcome the thorn in the flesh, provided Paul the grace, the sufficient grace. Likewise too, as I mentioned, when we pray to God in faith for him to remove the mountain of problems in our life, and then when you open your eyes, the mountain of problems remains steadfast in your life, it does not mean that you have not enough faith in God. But rather, we have not known the way of God's will for us yet. Yes, God may want us to face that mountain. God does not want to remove that mountain because God maybe wants us to climb that mountain by his grace in faith, right? Okay, So by faith, God will strengthen us with his grace to overcome, to scale the mountains of problems, right? Faith in God will help us conquer the mountains in our life. Such is the nature of a faith in God. So in closing, let us learn to cling on to the faith which God has given unto us. Like Jairus, even when he faced crisis in life, yet when news was so devastating, he was brought to remembrance the word of Jesus, or rather Jesus encouraged him, be not afraid, only believe. Regardless of how small or how big is our faith, the most important thing is that you must have faith in Christ, because it's only faith that we are able to overcome crisis in life. So when you face crisis in life, be not afraid, only believe. Believe God for who he is. Believe that God loves you, and God has given his only begotten Son to die for you. Why would not he want the best for you? Only believe. Have faith in God. Faith is the victory. So may the Lord encourage you with his word, that you, all of us here, when we go through crisis in life, our hope is in God and God alone. Amen. Let us pray. Father, indeed we praise thee and thank thee how we are encouraged by thy word, especially in this episode of raising Jairus' daughter. And many times, Lord, we confess that we have not faith to believe. Many times our faith might be small, but thou, Lord, no matter how small our faith is, may thou, Lord, even as a tiny seed, may thou, Lord, use it, nurture it, that you grow into a big tree. That, Lord, through our faith, we have victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for thy people here, especially those who are going through difficult moments and crises in their life. Some of them may be even seeking thy will this morning. Lord, may thou encourage them. May they find faith in thee and hope in thee. Speak to them in a very special way, that they, Lord, will strengthen their faith in thee to the praise and the glory of thy grace. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.